The Bible reading today is from 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's great to be here. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you after the service. We could have a coffee together in that white tent that looks like a wedding pavilion that's kind of dripping with water at the moment. That was a joke, but it wasn't really a joke. Anyway, let's move on. I've spoken here about hypocrisy in the past, hypocrisy of Christians. You may well remember a sermon where I spoke about a time where I accidentally said in front of my children a word that sounded like truck. You remember. Okay. I've been working very hard the last couple of years to make sure I'm very careful with my words in front of my children because I seem to remember everything. But this last week, I had a low point in my life in being a good father. Maybe it's because I'm the only one in the world that has children that know how to press the buttons of the parents. Maybe it was school holidays. Maybe I was a little bit stressed, but that's not an excuse. Because as I was standing there before my little boys and telling them the usual stern lecture about using your brain, being careful with the belongings, loving other people, I realized, I had one of those out-of-body experiences looking down at what I was doing. And I realized that the way I was shouting at them, the way I was speaking towards them very loudly, was contrary to everything I ought to stand for. In fact, as my wife pointed out helpfully, the whole neighborhood could hear how contrary my behaviour actually was. So I felt like a hypocrite. It's one thing to be a hypocrite in front of your kids and go, it's all right, kids, daddy makes mistakes. It's another thing when the whole world looks down and says, ah, there he goes again, that Christian minister shouting at his kids. So I repented of that. I did something which I thought was a bit fun with the kids, and I also gave them a life skill I think they all really need to know. I taught them how to be sarcastic the rest of the week. So my boys' teachers this coming term, I know you're listening on the podcast, you can thank me later. But hypocrisy is something that is really kind of scary for Christians in the world. It really is. There's a statistic that I'll bring up on the screen. This was it was done by the Australian Community Research or Communities Report done just a year or two ago, and they surveyed people in Australia who would be willing to possibly consider thinking about Christianity. And they asked them the two most negative influencing factors of what would stop them from thinking about Jesus or Christianity. The first was church abuse, which had combined massive negative influence and significant negative influence of 76%. So when you see church abuse in the newspapers, it really turns non-Christians off. But the second one, which is unsurprisingly related to that, was when Christians are seen as hypocrites. Combined negative influence was 68%. Every time Christians are seen as hypocrites, 68% of people willing to possibly consider Christianity are turned off. And that is a frightening statistic. So last week, we looked at evangelism and the personal barriers that we might have and impose on upon ourselves from evangelism. And we recognize in John chapter 4 that Jesus took down all those barriers so that we could freely speak of Jesus, so that we can freely bring people to encounter Jesus for themselves. But today we're considering how our sinfulness continually gets in the way of evangelism and what to do about it. So from today, from 1 Peter, I want to address that another very essential part of mission, and that is holy living, which we'll do in 3 points. The first is this. The first point is that holy living and evangelism are both essential parts of our mission in this world. Now, last week we looked at evangelism, which by definition is simply telling others the good news of Jesus. It involves speaking, proclaiming, and preaching words that direct others to encounter Jesus for themselves. As Tim Chester says, the gospel is good news. It's a message to be proclaimed, a truth to be taught, a word to be spoken, and a story to be told. Evangelism cannot be done without words. So Paul says in Romans chapter 10, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. In order for someone to believe in Jesus, they need to hear the word of Christ. And that is how our world, encounters Jesus. But there's more to living amongst non-Christians than just evangelism, as important as that is. There's more to our mission in this world than just speaking words. We're also called to holy living. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, straight after praising God for the salvation of his hearers, Peter immediately exhorts his believers to, in verse 13, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace given when Christ is revealed. As obedient, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, the term holy just means being pure, separated from what is defective and evil. God is holy in that he's absolutely free from any taint of evil or deficiency, and that God is utterly unique and in a class of his own. When it refers to us, holiness means being like God, pure and free from evil. We're holy when we're set apart for God and his purposes. Now, what's interesting is that on the one hand, we're called to be holy and set apart. But on the other hand, we're called not to segregate ourselves from this world, but to live amongst non-believers. As Peter says in chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world, live such good lives amongst the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." On the one hand, believers are aliens and strangers in this world. They're holy. They're set apart. They're different. They don't belong to this world. But on the other hand, they're to live amongst non-believers. We're not called to live in monasteries. We're not called to be sealed off from this world. We're not called to barricade ourselves in holy huddles and hope that the big bad world somehow goes away. It might seem a bit easier, but instead, we as Christians are to think of ourselves as expatriates living in another country. Now, I've got lots of friends who have moved from Australia to live in another country. We've even visited friends who have gone from this congregation and moved to Hong Kong. When we visited them last year, they clearly were aliens in another country. But the problem is that they could have set up around themselves a mini castle hill where they lived. But that wouldn't work, because they had to figure out how they would survive, how they would be able to live and prosper in another country, because they still had to live in Hong Kong. They still had to shop in the Hong Kong shops. They still had to eat in Hong Kong, make friends in Hong Kong. Sure, it was nice for us to turn up and bring them Vegemite and give them news from home. But even though Australia was their home and is their home, Hong Kong was now where they choose to temporarily live. So the idea of being expats is not too dissimilar to us as Christians living in this world as God's people. That's the first point. Which brings us to the second point. The second point is that holy living is essential because of who we are. Peter's reason to be holy is because of who we are. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, this is very much Old Testament language. In Exodus chapter 19, after God saved the nation of Israel from Egypt, he called them his kingdom. And he called them his kingdom of priests and his holy nation. God's people are super special to him because we belong to him. We're set apart for him and we're pure and dedicated to him. We're priests devoted to serving our king. The concept of priesthood is really important to understand. In the Old Testament, the role of the priest is to mediate between God and the people. That means he's the go-between. That means he represents God to the people and also the people to God. So our role as a royal priesthood is about declaring the praises of God, representing God to the people all around us and bringing glory back to God. The idea is that as God's representatives, when people look at us, they will somehow see what God is like. That's why we heard earlier from chapter 1, verse 15, But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. As Christians, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when the Australian cricket team won the World Cup? Do you remember this? Do you remember when how kind of distasteful it was for Shane Warne during the celebrations to run around with his microphone asking the players how thirsty they were, implying how much alcohol they'll drink? Do you remember how sad and somewhat disappointing it was when the journalists would call them late at night, the players who were celebrating, or early in the morning, and they knew they'd be drunk, and interviewed them on live radio? Yeah, it was a victory. And it's great to celebrate. Just remember, heaven is a party. So Christians are not against celebrating. But you've got to remember the Australian cricket team, those players, they represent the whole of Australia, the whole country to the world. So when they say and do kind of dumb things, that reflects on the whole country. And as Christians, we are God's representatives. We are to be holy, just as God is holy. Pragmatically, this makes a difference for evangelism. As I said earlier, holy living is not the same as evangelism. One involves speaking the words of Christ. The other is more about living them out in our actions. However, even though they're not the same, they are not mutually exclusive either, because evangelism and holy living are related. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The separation between evangelism and holy living is not absolute. At the very least, if we looked at it negatively, holy living silences the slander of those who oppose the Christians, as Peter says in verse 16, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. But also in chapter 2, verse 13, Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst men. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And similarly, the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 2, he asked the older women to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, so that no one will malign the word of God. And later on, he says to Titus, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything, setting them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Without holy living, we Christians are open to the accusation of hypocrisy, which we know is a massive hindrance to evangelism. Think of the damage that is done by those pedophilic teachers in those so-called Christian schools. Think of the hypocrisy of churches which have hidden abuse or failed to report them over the years. Now in May Mission Month, we've got a Mission Month coming up with lots of different things happening throughout all of May. We have lots of different evangelistic events, lots of things you can bring people to hear and meet Jesus and meet other Christians, like Sylvie Palladino, like the Sisterhood Cafe Night, like the State of Origin Night for the men. But imagine how hard it would be to invite your friends if your life doesn't match who you say you represent. Imagine how hard it is to bring people to Jesus if in what you say, or in the way you do business, or in the way you play sport, whatever, if people would be surprised to hear that you are a Christian, an ambassador of Jesus. Because how we live is crucial to evangelism, as it silences, on the one hand, or it inflames criticism, on the other hand. So that's a negative side. But if we look more positively, holy living is instrumental in opening opportunities for evangelism. Look again at the key verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. It is by being eager to do good. It is by setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts that others can see the hope that we have. And this in turn prompts them to ask for the reason that we have. In other words, opportunities for evangelism can be created when others see us living godly lives. In fact, Peter goes further in emphasizing the importance of holy living. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of their lives." Now, I'm not going to discuss the nature of submission here. That's Keith's job. Send him a text anytime. He'll sort it out. But the point I want to make is that others may be won over by our behavior. Others can be won over by our behavior. So we've got to be really careful not to misinterpret what's going on here, though. We've got to be careful not to think that Peter is saying that evangelism can somehow be done without words. What Peter's saying here is that our holy living can win over those who do not believe what they've already heard. Evangelism in 1 Peter has already happened. The husbands whom Peter's referring to do not believe the word, but they may become believers because of their wives' holy conduct. So holy living doesn't just silence criticism. It doesn't just create opportunities for evangelism, but in Paul's words in Titus, it will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive and even win people over to Christ. In the end, holy living is essential because of who we are. We're priests who represent God to our whole world. We're on show all the time, so when others see us, they get to see what God is like. And so in Peter's letter, there are exhortations after exhortations about how we're to live these holy lives. So can I encourage you, spend some time this next week looking through 1 Peter, reading through these exhortations and praying that God will transform our lives to be more holy. And this leads us to my last point. The third point is that we've got to remember is that evangelism and holy living are both centered upon Christ, and that we're ultimately aiming to bring glory to God in doing so. Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 4, "As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So whilst we're on show in front of non-believers, we're not living holy lives just to please them. We're not living holy lives just to make ourselves look good or to win people to Christ. But we're actually living holy lives in order to bring glory to God. Our sinfulness blinds us to how human-centric we really are. Because part of the problem is that, yeah, we might be thinking we're living holy lives, but in the end, a lot of the time, we're only doing it outwardly. The motivation is kind of superficial. It's easy to fudge it and fake it a little and put on a mask. You know, when I was shouting at my kids, part of my brain was thinking, I would have stopped this because others can hear me. I've got to stop it because they'll think bad of me. So I'm not really thinking about protecting God's honor. Instead, I'm actually thinking about protecting my own reputation. The problem with dutiful guilt is it can only get us so far. And after that, we end up falling back into faking it again. A better approach would be to understand our purpose as a holy priesthood is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, because we live our lives out before an audience of one, and that is God Himself, no one else. The flip side of living for God is that we have freedom. It liberates us both in evangelism and everyday living. If the end goal is only to win people over, we may be tempted to use all kinds of sales and marketing techniques and even trickery. We may be deceiving ourselves and others by only putting on appearances. And ultimately, we become blindingly result-driven and number-crunching in every single thing we do. But if our goal is to bring God glory, then just do what is right. Point to Jesus Christ. Be like Him without worrying about what other people think and what other people will do to you. It's not up to us whether people become Christians or not. That's God's job to save. And this frees us from fear of rejection and abuse from others. When you look at the passage we read this morning in chapter 3, verse 13, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In chapter 2, verse 16, live as free men. But don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. What would this freedom look like in our lives? We'd be free to bless, even when people insult us. To be considerate, even when others are harsh. To show respect, even when we're treated unjustly. What would this freedom look like? We'd be free to love others and tell everyone the good news of Jesus, regardless of what they think of us. What would this freedom look like? We'd be free to be loving and joyful and peacemaking and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled, regardless of who you're with and how they treat you. We're free to please God because Jesus has already made us acceptable to God. We don't have to evangelize or live holy lives because we want to somehow win God's approval. Our acceptance by God is not based on how many houses we've door knocked, or how many people we've invited to the church, or how many people we've converted. Our acceptance by God is not based on how good we've been, how much money we've given away, or how many hours we've spent in devotion. Our acceptance by God is through Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate high priest who sacrificed himself for us so that we could be made into a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a very special people to God. So let's do everything we can to declare God's praises and bring Him glory, the glory that He deserves, and everything else will fall into place.